What does it look like to live a good life? How would you answer that question? What does it look like to live a good, fulfilling, or happy life? If you ask 50 different people, you may get 45 different answers. Because in this world, we seem to answer that question a lot of different ways. We ask questions like, how can I achieve purpose now, today, tomorrow, and in the future? Those are questions that we've all asked to ourselves in some form or fashion over the course of our lives. You may say, well, I really haven't asked it like that. Well, there's a way in which you can ask questions to yourself that you don't even realize what you're asking sometimes. We all want these things. We all want purpose. We all want achievement. We all want mission. We all want satisfaction. And there are lots of places to ask those kind of questions too. But where we're going to turn this morning to answer that question is obviously the Bible. But I don't know that there could be a better place to ask the question of how can I find purpose? How can I find blessing? How can I find satisfaction than in Psalm chapter 1 this morning? The Psalms are the longest book in the Bible. There are 150 chapters in the Psalter, and Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. There's a lot going on in the Psalter. There are five books. Book one is chapters 1 through 41. Book two is Psalms 42 through 72. Book three is Psalm 73 through 89. Book four, 90 through 106. Book five, 107 through 150. There's a lot going on in this long book, as you would expect. But it's one collection of poems that are put together meant to communicate things to God and about the life in which we live. And there's a variety of different authors. There's Moses, who wrote the oldest psalm, Psalm 90. There's David. There's the sons of Korah. There's Solomon and others. This book is a diverse book. It has many messages for us. But as we start this small, short series, there's no better place for you, for me, for us as a church to start than in the very first psalm, Psalm chapter 1. So let's go ahead and read it. Because what it does and what you'll see is that it divides humanity into two groups. The righteous and the wicked. Simple, straightforward, not a lot of questions in this psalm. Let's read Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This psalm has one central truth that I want you to see this morning. Delight in God leads to blessing in God, both now and forever. If you hear nothing else this morning, hear that. Delight in God leads to blessing in God, both now and forever. And I trust you'll see that as we move through this psalm. And the psalmist lays out his argument for us, what he's saying, in three contrasts. So we're going to see a contrast of delight between the righteous and the wicked. We're going to see a contrast in durability between the righteous and the wicked. And lastly, we'll see a contrast in destiny, their end between the righteous and the wicked. Look back at verse 1. Look at what he writes again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So what does it mean to be blessed according to the Psalter? If you're anything like me, you've seen on social media people will post things with hashtag blessed on it. But what does it actually mean to be blessed here? What's the psalmist communicating to us? Well, another translation translates this happy. Happy is the man. Happy is the person. But there's more to it than that. This word usually refers to a future that is blessed by God based on your relationship to God. The idea here is that you will have a favored future because you're favored by God. And verse 1 paints for us a very clear picture of what this blessed person looks like, doesn't it? There's no questions about what this blessed person does not do, this blessed man, what he does not do. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But then he shows us what he does in verse 2. And so look at what the first thing the blessed man, the man who is favored by God because of his relationship to God, does not do. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't listen to the wicked and what they say. He's not concerned about what people who do not live in God's ways, who do not acknowledge God's word, have to say about this life. That's not of concern to him. He wants nothing to do with it. And in our day and age, we know in 2026, there's a lot of people who like to give advice to us through our phones, through our televisions, through all these things that have nothing to do with God and His Word. Isn't that true? That's the reality of the world in which we live. That's always been the world in which humanity has lived since the beginning of time and Adam and Eve rebelled against God. There's always been wicked counsel. But then it progresses. It progresses. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't listen to them. He doesn't listen to their advice. And he doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. Not only does he not want anything to do with their advice, he wants nothing to do with their lifestyle. He doesn't want to listen, and he doesn't want to walk in the ways in which they're walking. It's progressing. He does not listen, he does not walk, and he does not sit in the seat of scoffers. He does not sit in the seat of scoffers. He doesn't mock God. He doesn't mock God's people. He doesn't mock God's ways. He's not interested with the people who live apart from God who do all three of these things. And there's a progression there. Look back at verse 1. Walks, stands, sits. And I think what the psalmist is doing is showing us a picture of someone who goes further and further and further down the wicked path. He lives the way they do. He's concerned with the advice of them, and now he does what they want him to do, and he sits down with them. But that's not what the blessed man does. That's not what he's concerned about. That's not what he is focused on. He looks at, and he gives his mind to what God says is good, doesn't he? Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2 and what it says. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. Sometimes what you have to do, and what the psalmist is doing here, is saying what this person is not like and what this person is like. Because there is no confusion, friends. The blessed person is not like the wicked people. The blessed person does not do what the wicked do, does not listen to what they say, and he doesn't sit down with them in the seat of scoffers and mock God and His people. Just by way of application, before we really get into verse 2, don't give yourself to the advice, the way of life, or the scoffing of the wicked that are alive in this world. That's not what the blessed people are called to do who are united to Christ by faith. Our lives are called to be different, aren't they? So we see all throughout the New Testament that those who are united to Christ by faith are called to live in a way that puts Him on display for all the world. And so there is application in what we do not do as followers of Christ. But the positive here, what we see in verse 2, is that this blessed person, this blessed man, finds his delight somewhere that the wicked don't. In the law of the Lord. In the instruction of Yahweh. The Hebrew word here that's translated law is the word Torah, referring to the first five books of the Bible. But the instruction of the Lord we know now as we sit here includes the whole completed Bible. And the blessed person, the blessed man, the blessed woman finds their ultimate delight in the instruction of God. That's what this is telling us, friends. He's not concerned, we're not concerned with the world, we're concerned with the Word. We're concerned with the instruction, what God has given to us about who He is and what He's done. And because He has this instruction from the Creator, Sustainer of the universe, look at what He does, the second half of verse 2. And on His law, on this instruction, He meditates day and night. This means that He runs the instruction of God through His mind all the time. Have you ever been in a situation where you just can't stop thinking about something? It's just gripped you in a unique way? That's all of us, right? That's the picture that we're seeing here. He's running the Word of God over and over and over His mind. Or to bring it into our context, He's like a cow chewing its cud. He's getting all the nutrients out of it time and time and time again. He can never exhaust the Word of God because it is inexhaustible. There's always something more to gain. There's always something more to digest. There's always something more to learn, not only about God, but about ourselves as well. And so He's meditating on it. He is delighting in it. Isn't that what we heard earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 6? Isn't that what we heard in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8? We are called to be as the people of God, united to Christ by trusting in Him. We are called to be a people of the book. That's what we're called to be. That's why every single Sunday, whoever preaches here, you know what they do? They open up this book. Because what do God's people need most? Do they need a TED Talk? Do they need something that helps them get through that day? Just a self-help advice? That's not what you need, friend. If you're a believer, what you need is the written Word of God explained to you and exhorted to live in a certain way. Our lives are to revolve around the Word of God. We submit to it, we live it out, and we delight in it. We find our pleasure in it. And so the application for verses 1 and 2 is simple. Savor Scripture. Savor Scripture. If you're here and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your life should be filled with God's Word. It should be a life where you're thinking, well, this I heard this or I heard that. How does that fit with what the Bible says? How does that work in my life now that I know that this psalm says this and that passage says that? How are we thinking about these things? When we delight in God's written revelation of who He is, you know what we're doing? We're delighting in God Himself. Because God chose to give them and to give us a written book where we can know who He is, what He's like, and how we are to live. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're called to do. But how do you do that? You may say, okay, I get it. That's really general. I'm in agreement with you. But how do I do that? Well, the first way you do it, the first way you delight in the law of the Lord, the first way you meditate on God's Word is you read it. You read it. You may say, wow, you're a genius. I'm not. It's just right there. And you may say, well, I don't like to read. Well, I don't like to go to the grocery store and put meat, cheese, bread in my cart along with a stick of gum and pay $100 either. But I do it, why? Because I need food to live. Not liking to read is not an excuse not to spend time in God's Word, friend. I'm not saying you have to read 5 chapters a day, but you should read some portion of God's Word every day, right? Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. We are people of the book. We give ourselves to the book. And I don't know if you've ever noticed before, but the people that I've seen in my life that are following Christ the closest are the ones who spend the most time in the Bible. Have you ever noticed that? The holiest Christians you know, the ones who are really exemplifying what it looks like to follow Jesus, are the ones who spend the most time in the Bible. Now, does that mean they don't do anything else? Of course not. You've got to work. You've got to raise your kids. You've got to spend time with your friends and family. You've got to do all these things. But a core component of your life, according to this psalm, should be the Word of God. And now let me get even more practical with you. So you read it, but you can also listen to it. There's so many great apps that you can download to be able to listen to the Bible. You can be wherever you are in this world that we live in, and you can download a passage of Scripture and listen to it whenever you want in any language you want almost. How cool is that? What a privilege that is. How would these people have loved to be able to do that? We are a privileged people who are able to read, who are able to listen, but not only those things, we're able to gather with other believers to do that exact same thing. Friends, we have some amazing Sunday school teachers in this church. Philip Ferguson, David Williams, Ronnie Dempsey, they are doing amazing work. And some of you know that because you're in their classes. I just want to encourage you, as you seek to be a person, a blessed person, be in one of those classes. Spend time with other believers, learning who God is and what He's done. Because one of the greatest gifts that you and I have as we follow Jesus is each other. Do you realize that you are a gift to your brother and sister in Christ? I can't even tell you how many times I've had conversations with people in this room since I've been here, and I've learned something new about the Bible. That's what happens in those Sunday school classes. That's what happens in May students. That's what happens in May kids. That's what happens in May adults in here on Wednesday night. Friends, you have opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to give yourself to the Word of God, not only personally, but with other believers as well. And that is a gift of all gifts that God gives to us. And so the psalmist says here in verses 1 and 2, he tells us that we are to delight in the Word of God. We're to delight in the instruction of Yahweh. That's exactly what we should be doing. And that's the first contrast that we see between the righteous and the wicked. But look at the second one. The second contrast we see is a contrast of durability. Durability. Look at verse 3 and 4. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So the delight in the blessed man's life is the Word of God. Simply put, it's the Word of God. But there's fruit that comes out of it. There's evidence of that. And that's what we're seeing right here in verse 3. And the verses that I just read, the contrast could not be greater. There could not be anything more significant than a tree planted by streams of water and chaff. It's kind of like the contrast between H-E-B and Walmart. I went to H-E-B on Thursday night, I went to Walmart on Friday, and there's a difference. I'll let you figure out which one is the righteous and which one is the wicked. There's just a big difference. But in these verses, what we're seeing is that there is a vast difference, a stark difference. And in the ancient Near East, in that part of the world, there was not a lot of water. So this picture to the original audience would have really hit home. Think West Texas, think New Mexico, think Arizona. That's the kind of climate, in a sense, that we're working with here. So a tree planted by streams of water, that would have been something to see. That would have been something to behold. There are roots that are down deep, that go down deep. This is what the person looks like. This is why I said delighting in God leads to blessing in God both now and forever. This is talking about the blessed person's life here and now. This is what it looks like. He is rooted and grounded in the Word. He's rooted and grounded in it, and that has an impact in everyday life. In everyday life. Now, why does a tree bear fruit? Why does a tree bear fruit? Well, the first reason a tree bears fruit is to show that it's alive. If a tree is not bearing fruit, you're like, well, it's dead. There's no value there. It's not doing anything. But this tree is bearing fruit. But it also bears fruit for the benefit of others. And the reason that this person is bearing fruit is because of the source of his nourishment. He's getting his nutrients, not from food necessarily, not physical food, but spiritual food, from the Word of God, from the instruction of God. And because of this, the fruit bears in its season, its leaf does not wither, and in all that he does, he prospers. So year after year, season after season, this tree is bearing fruit, and he prospers. Now, what does that mean? Is that talking about physical prosperity? Is it talking about getting rich because you follow God? God certainly does bless some people financially, but I don't think that's primarily what this is talking about. This is a spiritual picture. What this is saying is that you prosper spiritually when you delight in the Word of God, when you're rooted in the Word of God, and you live out the Word of God. It has effects in your life. But that's what the righteous person looks like. That's the durable state of the righteous person. But look at verse 4 again. The wicked, they're not so. but are like chaff that the wind drives away. The durable rootedness of the man or woman who is blessed by God, who is in union with Christ, that's not the way the wicked person lives. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Think corn husk. It's light. After it comes off the corn, it serves no purpose. It's not of value. It's not durable. The wicked are like chaff and they have no foundation. Those who do not follow God are like chaff and have no foundation. The blessed person builds his life or her life on the Word of God, who points to the God of the Word. The Word of God that we have has tangible effects in our life. That's what the psalmist is saying as he contrasts these two ways. But the last contrast that we see, after the contrast of delight in verses 1 through 2, after the contrast of durability in verses 3 through 4, is the contrast of destiny. It's all building to this point. The blessed person and the wicked person delight in two different things. The blessed man delights in the instruction of God and meditates on it day and night. The person who is wicked, who is not blessed, delights on other things that have no foundation, no purpose, and no present usefulness or no eternal usefulness. And now we see that these two different delights lead to different degrees of durability and lead to different destinies in verses 5 and 6. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The wicked, as we just heard, will not be able to stand in the final judgment. They will not be among the congregation of the righteous ones. They will perish for eternity in the final judgment. That's the contrast that we're seeing here for the wicked. They have a different destiny than those who have trusted in Christ and are blessed. The way of the wicked is the way of those who never trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the way of the world around us. That's the way we see mediated through all forms of news. That's the way we experience each and every day when we work with people who do not know Jesus. And don't hear me speaking ill of them, because if not for the grace of God, you would be on the way of the wicked and so would I. There's a difference. There is a strict difference between the two ways and their destinies. And the people who live in the way of the wicked, you know what they're proving by living in that way? They're proving that their God is not the God of the Bible, the one true God, but is their own selves and is their own idol. And is there, in the final judgment, the verdict will go against the wicked, and like chaff, they will be thrown into the fire that we see in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. There is an end coming for the wicked. There is an expiration date on their prosperity in this world. The destiny is not one of blessing, but one of destruction. The wicked may think that they have a good life here in the world, that they have a prosperous life, that they have a meaningful life. But at the end of days, at the end of time, it will not be a destiny of blessedness for them. It will be a day of destruction. And I hope you feel the weight of that. I hope, just to stop for a second, that when you hear something like that, that doesn't necessarily bring you joy. Because I don't want anyone to perish for all of eternity. I don't want that for anyone. I trust you don't either. That should bring a serious weight onto us when we think about the world in which we live. I think Christians sometimes, and those who have been united to Christ and who seek to live in the way that God has called us to, we can get a little self-righteous from time to time, can't we? We all can. And we can see, well, that person's living that way. I just can't deal with that. I'm just so done with that. And it's like, what else would we expect from people who don't know Christ? What else would we expect from people who have been not living in the blessed way because they don't know the Blessed One? That should break our hearts. And you know what that should also cause us to do? That should cause us to go share the message of hope with them that we have in Christ Jesus. Because if they do not repent, there will be an end. There will be destruction. That's exactly what Psalm 1 is telling us. But just like the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The way of the righteous that we see here matches the life of the blessed person that we see in verses 1 through 4. And the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Why? Because He's the one who designed it. He's the one who ordained it. He's the one who revealed it and instructed them in it. The way of the righteous is shown in the instruction of the Lord. And the congregation that we see here in verse 5, the assembly, are ones who know this, who trust this, and who live in this way. But then he turns his focus again from the way of the righteous, from the congregation of the righteous, back to the wicked. And notice what it says there. The way of the wicked will perish. So not only will the wicked, not only will those who die apart from Christ perish, but their way will as well. Now that should give us joy. Why? Because I don't know about you, but your life has been affected and evil by some way or another, right? You've felt the effects of death. You felt the effects of relational strife, of family conflict, all those different things. You felt it. We live in this world. You know what sickness is like. The way of the wicked infested with sin, started by sin, that's going to go away. In the new heavens and the new earth and the place that we all end up who have trusted in Jesus, there will be no more evil. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more of this. And that is good news for us. If we are the blessed people, if we have been united to the blessed one, there is a day when there will be evil no more. Now, did you notice the shift that we've seen in this psalm? It's singular all the way through until we get to verse 5. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight, singular, is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And then we get to verse 5 and 6, and it's plural. The man is talking about one first person, but now in verses 5 through 6, we see an assembly. So who is the blessed one that we see in verse 1? Who is this blessed person? I would argue that the blessed person that we see, that the blessed person who ultimately fulfills all of this, who does all of this perfectly, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He does perfectly what you and I could not. Because if you read this psalm without knowing that it's talking about Jesus, and the author, I think, is talking about Jesus, when you read Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 together, it's just mere moralism. It's just moralism. It's just do more, be better, all that stuff that you hear all the time. That's not what he's talking about. We are called to live in a certain way, but because we know the certain one. We are called to live in the blessed way because we have looked to the one who lived this way perfectly, who did it all for us. That's what you and I are called to do, to reflect the one who did what we could never do and ultimately did what? Paid the price for your sin, for my sin, and for all the sins of the people who trust in him. This is who can come to God. This is who can enter into the gate of the Psalter. Like I said earlier, the Psalms are the hymn book of the people of God. And you know what that means by application? This is not a book for everyone. The wicked, they can't worship God. They won't stand in the congregation of the righteous. They won't have a leg to stand on in the judgment. But you know who will? The way of the righteous ones. The ones who have trusted in the blessed man and are blessed themselves. So let me just extend to you the invitation, the offer of the gospel. Walk in the way of the righteous, in the way of the righteous after you have trusted in the righteous one. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, that's the call on your life today. Walk in the way of the righteous after you trust in him. Do you see the contrast in these verses between the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked? We see that there's a different delight of these two people. There's a different durability of these two people. And there's a different destiny. But praise God that we as the people of God who are united to Jesus Christ by faith have an eternal destiny not of destruction but of blessedness because of what the Blessed One has done for us. Delight in God produces blessing in God, both now and forever. That's the call on our lives today. That's what this psalm is telling us. So let's go to the God who gave us this psalm and praise Him for what He's done and for who He is. Father, we thank You this morning for who You are. We thank You for Psalm 1. We thank You for the command to be rooted in the Word of God, to delight in the Word of God. We thank You for the picture of the life of the blessed person who is rooted in the Word, who is producing fruit, who has a vitality, and who ultimately ends with You for eternity. We know that You are good, we know that You are God, and we ask that You would cause us to be a people of the book who delight in Your law, who meditate on it day and night, because the Word of God is where we know the God of the Word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.